48 hours or so, it dawned on me that the church, more importantly and more essentially than ever, is to be a beacon of hope today, especially in a turbulent time, in an uncertain time. You see, when things are well and we can see the horizon clearly, we really don't need any navigational guide, isn't it? We know the lay of the land. You know, you're driving out in a country road. You know where you're going. You see the red barn. That's where you're going to turn, if that's the only red barn that you see in the horizon. If you're going driving in the city or in the suburbs, you know the number of stoplights, stop signs. You even know where the cops hang out. So you really don't need any kind of direction because you know you are going to go to get there. But as I reflect upon these 48 hours in a very difficult time, we really need a beacon of hope. And the church, through Christ, offers that kind of hope. Even the occasion of sadness, we may find common friends to help us through difficult stages. And when we find friends along the way, isn't it good to know that the friendship that we hold dearly offers us a different kind of renewal? But the question is, how do we hold joy and sadness together? It's one of those difficult things, isn't it? How do you hold joy and sadness together, and how can you bring them back in order to make sense? When I look at the scripture this morning, I did not pick this scripture. This scripture was already assigned for all of our churches if you follow the liturgical readings. Can you imagine all of our churches reading the same scripture today? Don't we all look for signs, just like the disciples? How do we stay present to what is in front of us without falling apart, without our worldview being shattered or being undermined? In the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus immediately left the temple and he found himself in Mount Olives with a panoramic view of the city and, more importantly, with a view of the temple area. We know from the scripture that the wall that surrounds the temple area and the gates, there are seven gates. Is it seven gates? I believe. Are marvels of the human spirit and was able to endure the test of time. You know, the disciples, perhaps more accustomed to the laid-back culture of Galilee, familiar more with the current of the sea, you know, trying to find out, is this the right time for me to go out into the deep and cast the nets? And perhaps they know the waves, the wind. They can really determine the future or whether they're going to be in the shallow end or they're going to be in the deep end of the sea of Galilee. And when it is the right time, they will cast the nets. And all of a sudden, they're here in Jerusalem. I'm not sure whether the term country bumpkins is a good word or not. But so I don't know. But I've heard some people say that, you know, if you are from all of a sudden find yourself in the city, these country bumpkins are all of a sudden in the city. And so I imagine someone who's not accustomed with skyscrapers all of a sudden walking down Michigan Avenue and looking at all of these great buildings, and the rest of the people are just trying to find their way to their next destination or to their office spaces. So I imagine the disciples saying that and experiencing that. They said to Jesus and perhaps to one another, look at these stones. Look at these buildings. These are massive stones. These are massive buildings. Well, Jesus retreated. But we know that Jesus was not into geology. Jesus was not into an architectural tour of the temple, so to speak. And immediately, he brushed aside what he heard. And he said, not even one stone will be left on one another. It is another way of predicting the future. And he really launched into the teachings of rumors of war and desolations, earthquakes. I wonder what Jesus ate that morning. It is not Wheaties. It's not something else. But he launched into a kind of survey of what will happen into the future. Rumors of war, earthquakes, famines, desolation. But you know, in the very end, he said, it is not the end of times. It may be the beginning of suffering, but it is not the end of time. Jesus was not interested in the end of time, but rather Jesus is always interested in renewing time in the beginning of times. And so we have to be mindful of biblical interpretation because it may lead some of us to believe that what we have heard and read in the news, in whatever devices we use to connect with the world, is about the end of times. You know, the Chicago Tribune was the headline was screaming an act of war in the Tribune today, and I'm not sure about other newspapers. So my hunch is that similar sentiment is also out there. But Jesus is offering himself in the midst of all of this. He said the good news. And if you look in verse 13, he said, whoever stands firm in the very end will be saved. So whoever is faithful to God, to love one another, to care for one another, these are the requirements of faith. They are the ones who will be saved. So the essential ministries of connection, how we connect with one another, binds us together. Our best imagination can only point us toward God reaching to us. You know, I love this painting of Michelangelo. You've seen that, you know, the creation story, God reaching out to Adam. When I kind of blew up that section, you can see the hand of God pointing towards the hand of Adam in the creation story. If you look at the fresco, there's like a small crack right there on the fresco because of the passage of time. But I recall that in order to look at that picture, you really have to strain your neck in order to look at the picture of the creation story. And if you are so inclined, you can lay down on your back, but that's dangerous because there's a lot of people walking around trying to find a way and trying to get a clear picture. We never capture God with a clenched fist, isn't it? Because a clenched fist is not an invitation to openness. A clenched fist is an invitation to something else. You know, fist bumps are good, but that's not an invitation to peace, isn't it? You may do that, that's okay, but an invitation to peace. And the grace of God is by extending our hand and offering what God has to offer. So visiting the temple was a reality check because of the powers that rule all of Judea in the time of Jesus. And we know that it was a system of rewards and punishment, a power structure that thrives not only within the religious establishment, but also thrives outside of the religious establishment. It was a system about securing peace and order. You know, if you follow the rules, then you're okay. If you don't follow the rules, then you suffer the consequences of the kind of Roman peace that was existing at that time. So the Gospel of Mark speaks to all of these things, including, he said, the scripture says, the emergence of false Christs and false prophets who will offer signs and wonders whose primary target are those whom God has chosen. And so Jesus was speaking to the whole community in Judea, the people who listened to him. You are the ones whom God has called. You are the ones whom God has chosen. But the longing of the disciples really resonate. And I really think it, it really tugs at the core of our being, at our own hearts. Jesus was not speaking in codes. You know, Jesus was not into codes. When he addressed the present and the necessity to be steadfast in faith, I read this short prayer just after I read about that incident in Paris 48 hours ago. The prayer is short. It says, "Now sunset comes, but light shines forth. The lamps are lit to pierce the darkness of the night." And then at the end of the prayer is the doxology. Praise Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, no matter how hard, creative, artistic we want to be as a church, we can't force people to feel the love of God, because it is only the love of God who can move hearts. You know, I like that expression, you know, "I don't feel it." I mean, we cannot force that. It's only God who can move hearts. What we do as a community in faith to respond to what God is doing is to serve as a catalyst, a force for something other than ourselves to convey the grace of God in our lives. When we see these things happen, Jesus said, these are the beginnings of the pangs, of the sufferings, according to the scripture. So that is why the people of faith during that time was asking for signs. "Can you show us the signs of the end so that we can be prepared?" But as I had said, Jesus was not into endings, but rather Jesus was about new beginnings. And if you listen again to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews described Christ as the one who offered the one sacrifice for all of times. Because in the book of Hebrews, the people were saying, "Look at the priests going to the temple and offering sacrifices day after day, forgiving sins day after day." But according to the scripture, the one whom we love, the Christ whom we worship, he is the one who offered the only one sacrifice for all of us for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And in the end, it says, "I will place my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds, and I won't remember their sins and their lawless behaviors no more." But we look for signs, isn't it? In our search for security, in our search for identity. But I think if you are looking for signs, that is not really a marker of faith. We look for the right moments in time to respond. The gift of time is really a gift of time, and we all receive the value of waiting, just like Jesus said. Rumors of war, reports of war are screaming all over the news. But there is another news, according to the Gospel of Mark. And it says, the good news, that's first, must be proclaimed to all the nations. So Jesus was not really in a two-point sermon here. Jesus was not into a 20-minute sermon here. There was no second point, according to the book of Mark. There is only one point. The good news must be proclaimed to all the nations. There is only one invitation to seek God. And if we seek God, there is a rich spiritual presence. And when there is a rich spiritual presence, it will invite us to a deeper faith. Oh, and about that sign, I think that's very important, because Jesus already spoke about these signs to his disciples. And he said, if you're looking for signs, look at the sign of Jonah. You know the sign of Jonah? 3 days. That's what Jesus said. If you're looking for signs, look at the sign of Jonah. In 3 days, in the belly of the whale, in 3 days, Jesus also rose from the dead. That's what Jesus said about the signs that people are looking for. But thanks be to God. Amen.